bringing the light of Jesus Christ to a world darkened with sin. This is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an outreach ministry of the Progressive Primitive Baptists. Our purpose at the Lighthouse is to present you the truth of God's Word and its relevancy for your daily living. We want to help equip you to light your world with the truth of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. Hello, my name is Scott Reiner, and I invite you to join us now as we study God's Word together. Welcome, and thank you for joining us today at the Lighthouse. I'm your host and radio Bible teacher, Scott Reiner. If you are like me, I'm sure that most of you probably do not like people saying bad things about you, especially behind your backs. When people say offensive things about us, generally it both hurts us as well as angers us. But here we need to address one important question, and that is, do we view this in the same light if we are the ones responsible for saying evil things about someone else? Or for some reason, do we have some type of double standard? I say that because quite often we have a tendency to excuse ourselves for substantial wrongdoing, while on the other hand, judging someone else extremely harsh for doing the very same thing that we have done. Evil speech or slander has caused a great deal of damage in the body of Christ. I have seen it, and you have seen it. And probably more often than not, we have all had our fair share in this destructive process, either directly or indirectly. However, one of the most significant features of this passage is that James does not simply tell us that it is wrong to engage in this type of sinful behavior. He also explains why we should not engage in this particular sin. And the reason that he provides may surprise you. It certainly caught my attention as he revealed a perspective of slander that I had not previously been exposed to. In his explanation, James links together three very important things. He links together evil speech, the law, and judging. His point is that when we speak evil of someone else, when we attempt to destroy their reputation, that we are making an unbiblical judgment about them. In other words, our judgments are not righteous. And as we make these types of judgments, we actually find ourselves judging the law of God. In essence, we are saying these laws are ridiculous and we have no intent of obeying them. And in judging the laws of God, we are actually judging God Himself who established these laws. We set up ourselves to be a judge of God's law and of even God Himself, a place you and I have no right to be, because James teaches us that there is only one lawgiver and one judge, and that is Jehovah God Himself. Well, if you're interested about this topic and you want to learn more, then we invite you to join us as we study together James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. In this section of James's letter, it seems apparent that James is continuing to expand on the major theme that he introduced in the first part of this chapter, where he asked, "Where do wars and fights come from among you?" And his response is very simple and straight to the point. He responds by saying, "Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" In other words, what James is saying is that conflict emerges because of an attitude of self-centeredness within us. That is, when our own selfish desires or ambitions that rage within us seek expression in physical action, that is, to act upon them. It's not simply wanting our way. It progresses beyond that to the point of establishing how we are going to get our way, and then executing that plan to get what we want. So conflict develops when the sinful and selfish ambitions that rage within us clash with the sinful and selfish ambitions that rage within someone else. So in basic terms, conflict is the result of an attitude of selfishness, of self-centeredness, or in a broader sense, we would say, worldliness. And this worldliness takes place when our minds cease to be renewed or to be developed spiritually by the ministry of the Word and the Holy Spirit. It's when we have more in common or feel more comfortable with the things of this world in terms of its values, its priorities, its way of thinking, and its behavior than we do with Jesus Christ. And when this happens, this worldliness manifests itself in two basic ways. First of all, in conflict. And secondly, here in verses 11 and 12, it reveals itself through vicious, vindictive criticism of fellow believers. Now, at this point, I want you to keep in mind that one of the key elements of worldliness is the attribute of self-centeredness. On the other hand, the central idea of godliness is a Christ-centeredness, which by necessity also includes the sensitivity of being other-centered. In other words, if Jesus Christ is truly the center of your life, then the needs, the concerns, and even the people themselves will be viewed as being more important than yourself. But when the self-centered nature of worldliness grips our life, one of its principal effects is the malicious slander of others, and specifically here, in terms of context, the slander of fellow believers of the household of faith. Now, James indicates that when we are guilty of this sin, we are in essence setting up ourselves to be judge, jury, and in some instances, even executioner. And inadvertently, what happens is that we present ourselves as somehow being above the law, that it doesn't quite apply to me the same way that it applies to you. This is one of the reasons why James placed such an important emphasis on the believer's submission and humbleness to God. This is why one writer says, James's purpose is to show us what it means to be humbled before God as it applies to the way we speak of others when they are not around to hear what is said. Now, with those thoughts in mind, read with me from James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. In verse 11, James writes, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" James begins this section of his letter with a very basic and yet vital command. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. Now, when James uses the phrase speak evil, he has in mind what we would generally call slander, not just simply verbal abuse. In the original language, it literally means to speak against. So immediately we recognize that the term carries with it a sense of opposition. In fact, it implies speech that reveals an attitude of worldliness. One resource makes this comment. It is any speaking which is to the prejudice of another, be it true or false. By that, it's my understanding that he's referring to any speech directed to another that is biased in nature. That is, speech which is not based upon impartial examinations of the facts, or speech that reflects opinions already formed, and here very quickly, and often incorrectly, without the proper knowledge. It's like the old saying, don't confuse me with the facts, I've already got my mind made up. Now, some call this defamation of character, character assassination, or simply dragging someone's good name through the mud. Now, the basic purpose of this type of speech is designed to inflict as much damage to a person's reputation as possible. Now, while no doubt it causes tremendous pain and suffering to the individual, its primary purpose seems to be to discredit a person in a certain area, or to present them in a very negative way. Also, it includes the encouragement of others to join in with this same perception, either through slander of their own or to repeat what was said to them. And this includes lies, half-truths, and even things that may be true, but which are designed to hurt the individual. At this point, perhaps we need to stop and ask why. Why would anyone, and specifically believers, feel the need to stoop to this type of worldly behavior? What motive could anyone possibly have to actively engage in this sin? Well, for some, it's an issue of revenge, whether for a real or perceived infraction against them. Now, how many of you remember seeing the old bumper sticker that read, "I don't get mad, I get even"? Well, this self-styled form of justice is far more inclusive in the body of Christ than most of us actually think, or perhaps would like to think. The Word of God has a clearly defined and established plan or process to deal with the personal transgressions that we commit against each other. This includes the attempt to personally rectify a situation, the attempt to rectify a situation in the presence of a small group of witnesses, and if necessary, the provisions for rectifying a situation when brought before the entire church. Now, this process also inherently calls for certain attitudes and dispositions in those who are involved personally. But the bottom line is twofold. First of all, God has a definitive process to handle these types of situations. And secondly, this process, when followed in a biblical manner, actually works. But instead of handling things God's way, we want to handle things our way, specifically by getting even. When we've been hurt or offended, what is generally our first response? Well, we want to get them back. We want to hurt them. We want them to feel pain and suffering as we have felt. And what's one of the best ways to get back at someone? Well, it's to speak evil against them or to slander them, to destroy or to corrupt their reputations. But when we do this, we have sinned in at least two significant ways. First of all, we've totally disregarded God's established process by taking matters into our own hands. And secondly, by thinking that when someone has sinned against us, our objective is to get even rather than to seek forgiveness and reconciliation. Secondly, some engage in this type of evil speaking or again slander for the simple pleasure that it brings them. Now, it's sad, but some people actually derive some type of sick pleasure and satisfaction at the pain and misery of others. Perhaps you've seen people like this. The only time they seem to be happy is when others are suffering, when there is discontent, when there is confusion, and when there is anger. And when I say people like this, I'm not referring to people outside of the church, but people in the church, people in the pews, those who are a part, at least physically, of the institutional church. Now, no believer should ever find pleasure or happiness at the expense of someone else's pain and suffering. Now, I want you to notice that James doesn't simply forbid slanderous speech, but that he also explains why. He draws an important link between evil speech, the law, and judging. Go back with me and read verse 11 once again. James says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." Slanderous speech in the eyes of James is not that simple of an issue. One writer says that it always involves deeper dimensions. In fact, he goes on to describe three points in particular. First of all, slander is a wicked, destructive form of judgment. In other words, slander is not righteous judgment. It is an evil form of judgment. Secondly, slander is a judgment of the law of God. In other words, whenever we find ourselves guilty of slandering someone, we are in essence setting up ourselves as a judge to the very law of God. And then thirdly, slander is ultimately an attempt to dethrone God and enthrone ourselves as the ultimate authority of what is right. You see, when we slander or speak evil of a fellow believer, we are delivering a perverted and destructive form of judgment, not simply because we're speaking evil of the person, but more to the point, because we're speaking evil of the law. When we slander in our judgment, we are in essence setting up ourselves to judge the intent and the integrity of another man's heart, something that we are absolutely incapable of doing for the simple reason that we do not know the intent or the integrity of a person's heart. Only God knows that. Now, this does not mean, however, that we are never to say anything about anyone or their actions, especially if they are sinful actions. Now, some people misunderstand the biblical teaching of slander or judging at this point to mean that we are never to say anything about anyone under any circumstance. But this is simply not true. This is not what James is talking about. As the Church of Jesus Christ, we are called to be holy and separate. And so out of necessity, we are called to make assessments, determinations, or judgments about people and their sins. Now, this was practiced by Jesus. This was practiced by the apostles who were inspired to write sacred scripture. In fact, if you read throughout the New Testament, you will find them naming names and naming these people's sins. Now, the difference is that as believers, we are to make assessments or judgments based upon the standard and the authority of Scripture, the law of God. James is talking about our judgments and slander that are based upon self-imposed standards. The intent of Christ and the apostles were to promote and preserve holiness and righteousness within the church, within the community of believers. Our intent is often to defame, to destroy, or to inflict pain upon those who are within the community of believers. Now, the judgments we make through our slanders are those that we have no right to make, because they are tainted by our own prejudices against those with whom we make them. One writer says that such judgments are those which are not subjected to God's law, but made without regard to the principles of the Word, the obligations of love towards others, and even without references to the facts themselves. With this understanding, the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2 become more meaningful. They become a little clearer. When Jesus says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure or the standard that you use, it will be measured back to you." The standard of our assessments, our opinions, and our judgments is the eternal, unchanging Word of God, not our own prejudicial and self-imposed standards. Now, James indicates that when we slander, we not only speak evil of the law, but that we also judge it. In verse 11, James writes, "But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." Now, in terms of law, James may be alluding back to chapter 2 in verse 8, where he refers to the royal law, that is, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the point is simply this: if we intentionally disregard the law, if we justify ourselves, or if we justify our excuses from the slanders that we have committed, then we are in essence saying, "I am not going to love my neighbor as myself." And what happens is that we set ourselves up above the law, saying that in essence, this is a stupid law, one that should not be obeyed, and I am not going to obey it. We have taken the prerogative to remove ourselves from the position of a doer of the law, one who is subject to the law of God, to the position of judge, one who is above the law. Now, I want you to notice how James responds to this. In verse 12, James writes, "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" One resource provides the following progression. He says to slander, to speak evil of your fellow believer, is to judge him. So keep that in mind. Any time that you slander a brother, you are judging them. Secondly, to judge him is to judge the law you are breaking in slandering him. So any time that we slander, we judge. And when we judge, we make ourselves a judge of the very law of God. And then thirdly, to judge the law is to judge the God who gave the law and to forget who you are before your judge. In other words, when we begin to judge God's law, we are actually pronouncing judgments upon God. And we make ourselves forget who we are in the presence of the one true judge, and that is Jehovah God. Now, what a tremendous unanswerable argument that God provides through James. You see, the nature of law is that you either obey or you set yourselves up above it. And if we set ourselves above the law, James has only one question, and that is, who are you? There is only one lawgiver, and there is only one judge, and you are not that judge. So if we reject the law of God, we are bent on doing things our way. And the result is that, in essence, we are attempting to play God, setting up ourselves as God. And this is the very spirit and nature of sin itself. Going back to the Garden of Eden, whenever Satan confronts Eve and tempts her, he does so by saying what? That you will be like God. In other words, you don't have to listen to God. You'll be like God. Go ahead and do it your way. But man's way always leads away from God. It never leads to God. It always leads to destruction, to misery, to pain, and to hell itself. Now, I want you to notice how James describes the one and only lawgiver. He says in verse 12 that he alone is able to save and to destroy. Dr. Curtis Vaughn believes that this description speaks of God's absolute power to do with men whatever he pleases. In fact, he thinks there may be a reference to God's judgment of men at the end of the world. If this is true, and it probably is, the implication is this. We are to humble ourselves and submit ourselves before the true judge of the universe. We are to submit ourselves to his righteousness, which is through the sacrificial death of his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, God is the one true judge. And one day we will all stand before his judgment seat as a believer as well as an unbeliever. So this humility, this submission, is something that incorporates both our redemptive life in Christ as well as our practical life in Christ. We are submit to the claims of the gospel. We are to humble ourselves before Christ as the only hope of our salvation. Because whenever we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we cannot stand in our own righteousness because we have none. It must be the righteousness of Jesus Christ that redeems us, or we will never be saved. But those who are saved are to continually to humble themselves and to submit themselves to the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ in their lives here and now. Because Jesus Christ judges us here and now, as well as in the future. So my encouragement to you is, do not speak evil of a fellow believer. Do not judge them in this manner. Because when we do, we set up ourselves to be a judge of God. Submit to God and to His law. And through Jesus Christ, seek His righteousness. Don't seek evil. Seek to edify others, not to tear down. Seek to provide healing, not destruction. Seek to be an agent of reconciliation, not of obstruction. And perhaps one final word on a practical note is that if you ever hear this kind of slander within the body of Christ, let it stop with you. Let any and every evil slander that you hear stop with you. Don't be an instrument that continues this horrible progression of committing slander. But confront those who say evil and wicked things about others in the fellowship, warning them and encouraging them to repent of their sins and to seek reconciliation with their fellow believers wherever there may be conflict. Because in the final analysis, we have to ask ourselves, who are we to judge others? As James says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. I want the sovereign God of the universe to be my Savior. And it is my prayer that you come under the conviction of your sin and that you place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, so that He might take rule of your tongue and use it in a righteous, holy way, and not to destroy another man's reputation, not to speak evil or to slander someone else because of conflict. But with these thoughts in mind, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
You have been listening to the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an evangelistic ministry of the Primitive Baptist Churches of the Southeastern United States. We encourage you to attend one of these churches whenever possible. This radio ministry and its supporters are committed to the authority, the inerrancy, and the divine inspiration of God's holy word, to the saviorhood of Jesus Christ, as well as to His lordship, and that salvation is by God's grace alone. We hope this program has had a positive spiritual influence in your life. If it has, please write us and let us know. We encourage you to be with us next week at this same time. To find out more information about the Lighthouse, you can visit us at our website at www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. That's all one word and in all lowercase letters. Once again, that's www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. Please take a moment and visit us at our website. This program exists because evangelistically minded people like you contribute to it. If you would like to help us bring the light of Jesus Christ to a sin-darkened world, then write us at The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. Once again, that's The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. We would love to hear from you. Until next week, this is Scott Reiner encouraging you to light your world.